It's been said that following the course of least resistance makes both man and rivers crooked. Invariably, doing the easy thing is a dangerous way to live, and we cannot please God if we always do the easy thing. Sometimes obedience is not an easy thing for us as God's children, especially in the world in which we live today, and sometimes obedience really isn't obedience. James writes in James 2:10, if we keep the whole law yet offend one point, then we've really been guilty of all of it. We can't pick and choose what we want to do concerning obedience because God doesn't allow picky people when it comes to His gospel. In other words, we stand condemned by the whole law when we violate any section of it. God expects us to keep the whole law and nothing but His law. Yet the way man thinks sometimes, that's really not what they want to do. So what do we do when obedience is hard as God's children? Sometimes things get really tough for us, and sometimes we feel like we have to pick and choose between serving God and serving the world. Sometimes we feel like we have to pick and choose between serving God and perhaps pleasing our mates or our children or our jobs or whatever the case might be. But the test of true faith is whether we obey when it's hard. The test of true faith is when we obey, even when it's not a popular thing to do in the culture in which we live today. The test of true faith is truly following God no matter what course and no matter what consequence. You see, that's what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But you see, the world says obedience is hard, specifically when I'm not in the mood to follow God. Sometimes maybe I just get up, Larry, and I don't feel like being a Christian today. Maybe I just don't feel like putting on my coat of Christianity because I need to follow the world today because being a Christian is going to make me stand out for something that I truly don't want to deal with in this particular world. If we decline to do the right thing simply when we don't feel like it, brethren, what kind of commitment does that reflect to God? What kind of commitment does that show towards Him, especially the love that we're supposed to show towards Him when we're conveying the love that we have for a Son who did all those things for us? Especially in relating to one of my favorite songs that Gene just sang for us, that He could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't have to go through all of that for us. He didn't have to deal with all of that if He chose not to, yet He chose to die alone for you and me. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus looked forward to that which He died on the cross. Wasn't an easy thing for Him to do, but yet He chose to do it because He was obedient. When you think about obedience, we have to go to Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, that says, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation, and here's the key, to all that obey Him. You see, sometimes obedience isn't hard, and sometimes obedience isn't what we want to do, but if I only obey God when I feel like it, brethren, that's not commitment. Let me ask you this question. What if God was not in the mood to sustain the universe? What if God wasn't in the mood to sustain us at the cross of Calvary that we might have the gift of salvation? There's a lot of what ifs we can play in our mind if God simply wasn't in the mood. Yet He chose to be in the mood, didn't He? You think about Jesus at the cross of Calvary. Do you think He was in the mood to go to the cross and suffer the pain and agony as He was mulling over what He was about to do as He was praying to the Father? He said, Father, if there's anything that You can do, please take this cup from me. But it's what Jesus said concerning His obedience to the Father when He understood, even when it wasn't what He wanted to do, because we see the human side of the deity there. He said, it's not Thy will, but Your will. You see, Jesus too was a man, was He not? John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you jump down to verse 14, and John says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that Christ was both man and God at the same time. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, right? So do you think there was ever a time perhaps when Jesus wasn't in the mood to suffer what He did on the cross of Calvary? So do we really have an excuse when we say, I don't feel like being in the mood today when it comes to being a Christian? We need to resolve to be instant in season and out of season, whether we like it or not. Sometimes it's not a popular thing to do. Remember, in abiding by what Mark 12:30 says will help us and keep us in the mood, right? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every ounce of our being is given to God, even when I'm not in the mood and when I don't feel like worshiping Him. You know, you think about looking at the audience tonight, and that's not saying anything about those who are traveling for the holidays or who are out of town. But what about perhaps those that chose not to be here simply because it's a national holiday? Maybe it's because they weren't in the mood, because they had more important things they needed to be doing concerning their family rather than serving the Master. I'm sure it'd be convenient, wouldn't it? But you know what? There's a lot of people perhaps aren't in the mood, but guess what? God's not going to be in the mood for them on the day of judgment either. Because when it comes to those that will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10 will be judged whether those things they did were good or whether those things they did were bad. So regardless whether we're in the mood or not, brethren, true love shows whether or not we want to serve God. And true love really comes through when we serve God when we really don't feel like it. Whether I'm sick or when I have a headache, and you know, I just came from the southeastern part of the country and football reigns supreme down in that area. And it's amazing to me how I can go to a football game for a high school on a Friday night when it's 30 degrees outside, sitting on a cold cement slab, but yet a brother in Christ couldn't come to church on Sunday morning because his head hurt a little bit. You see, it's about priorities, right? What we're truly in the mood for. God wasn't really in the mood to think about sending his son to the cross of Calvary, yet he did it because he commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5 and verse 8. So true commitment is that we're willing to obey God when we're in the mood. It's hard to obey God. I understand that. But what about obedience when it's not convenient for us? Well, sometimes children aren't convenient either, are they? But we feed them anyway. You know, sometimes children aren't convenient, but we still provide for their needs and their wants and their desires because we love them. Sometimes it's not always easy being a parent, but we do those things because we understand the responsibility behind what it means to raise a child and then nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. Because we understand that. But if we think we will delay obedience until it becomes easier, usually we find out, brethren, that it only gets harder. Think about the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 21. Jesus, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Well, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, then follow me. Can't do that. That's not convenient right now. It says that he went away sorrowful, for he had many riches or many things. You see, it wasn't convenient for him at that time. The cost of discipleship usually only arises as time goes on. The longer we're in Christ, the more difficult it's going to be, because the stronger our commitment should be, and that we're not willing to set aside other things for God. That is, our priorities are what they need to be, right? Matthew 6:33. Seek who first? My priorities, right? What shall it profit if you gain the whole world if you get your laundry done, the grass mowed, the car washed, or get to go to that football game on Sunday, right? Is that what the Bible says? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world yet lose his soul? Nothing. But the Bible says we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not mine. It has nothing to do with I want concerning my discipleship to Christ. It has everything to do with what Jesus decides and desires of me. It's possible to be so possessed, or obsessed rather, with our usual routine that the Lord has to make an appointment to have time with us. God doesn't want part-time. He wants full-time. God desires our time all the time. And it's when it's convenient for him, brother, not when it's convenient for us. The real work of the Lord rarely fits into a pattern of convenient openings, doesn't it? There's those times when it's not always convenient to go visit that brother when they're sick in the hospital, but you know your encouragement is going to lift their spirits. It's not always easy to go sit with a brother or sister in Christ who's crying over the loss of a loved one, but you know your presence is going to make a difference in them staying strong in Christ. You see, there's a lot of things that aren't convenient. It's not convenient when the baby's crying at 3 o'clock in the morning, but we get up and feed them anyway, don't we? You see, we do it out of love, not out of convenience. We do it out of a dedication of our discipleship, not out because we don't feel like it. Yes, obedience is hard sometimes, but true faith and commitment comes from following God, even when we don't want to, and even when the time isn't convenient for us as well. The real work of the Lord rarely fits into what we want. You see, obedience to God's commands are not always convenient. Brethren, going to worship is not always convenient. Doing home Bible studies with your family is not always convenient. Benevolent efforts are not always convenient. Standing up for the truth is not always convenient. But we understand how important the truth is, and we're willing to preach it regardless, even though those individuals in the world might oppose us. they might stand against our efforts to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But maybe it's not convenient, but guess what? God says, I don't care. Because we are to be instant in season and out of season, whether it's popular or whether it's not popular. And right now, we live in a culture where being a Christian is not popular. But do we shirk our responsibility concerning our obedience because it's not easy? Brethren, it's hard to obey. I understand that. But what about when I don't feel like doing something that God requires of me? Boy, I can remember when I was little telling my mother when she asked me why I didn't do something, and I said, because I just didn't feel like it. That didn't go over too well. I usually understood what a whipping really meant then, because I didn't choose to do something. And the same thing applies with God. We may not always comprehend the whys of God's will, but how more good than ill can come from doing what God wills us? You think about the true people of faith in the Bible that we read about. You think about Noah in Genesis chapter 6 concerning what he was required to do, even though he didn't truly understand what was about to take place with the flood. You think about Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, when he was told to get out of the land that he lived in, give up everything that he owned, and just start walking. Do you think he truly understand what he was about to be concerning the father of the nation? Then you turn over and look at Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. As God is about to send Moses in to rise up a people that are afflicted by the Egyptian nation to lead them to the promised land. It says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, because I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. What did God say? I heard you complaining. I heard your cry. I heard your wants. I heard your desires. I heard your needs. He says, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth the people of the children out of Egypt. Listen to what Moses said. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I, Lord? You see, there was a great task at hand for Moses, wasn't there? He was going to lift a people up out of Egyptian bondage to lead them to the promised land. And it wasn't going to be an easy journey. And Moses didn't truly understand what was required of him. But what did God say? Quit your complaining, I'll give you somebody to help you. I'm not going to leave you alone in this matter. And sometimes I think we don't put enough trust in our Father to understand He's not going to leave us alone and without. Didn't He say in the Bible, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? And even when it's not convenient, even when I don't feel like it, and perhaps when I don't understand it, a true faith in God says, I love you and I'll do whatever you require of me. You know, those of you who serve in the military understand, you don't get to ask questions concerning commands. Because if you ask a question, more than likely it's going to require a punishment. Sometimes we don't need to understand the commandments of God. I said it in Bible class today, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto God. We understand that faith is putting complete trust in the Father of heaven. Do we not trust Him enough to know that He's not going to lead us astray? Even when perhaps I don't truly understand what God requires of me? You see, understanding can wait, obedience cannot. Especially when it comes to our salvation. We may not understand why adultery is the only scriptural grounds for divorce and remarriage, but brethren, that's what God said. We may not understand why God doesn't want instrumental music in His worship service, but guess what? That's what God said. There are a lot of things perhaps we don't truly understand, but does it truly matter if God said it? I had somebody argue with me one time, and I forget exactly what we were talking about, but he said, God only said that one time in the Bible. I said, do we need any more than that? God said it. That's it. And as a brother of mine says, that's it, and it don't get any itter. We do what God says, period. We don't get to question it, nor go around it, nor divert to something else. God says, you'll obey me, and that's it. Even when I don't truly understand what He requires of me. Obedience is hard when we don't understand why God requires it. But obedience is also hard when my preference is otherwise. Human wisdom and emotion often fear with genuine obedience. Because we allow our emotions to get in the way of logic of what the Bible tells us to do. Well, it doesn't feel right. I just don't feel like it today. I'm just not in the mood today because it's not swaying my emotions the way it ought to. Well, so sorry for you. But God says that I have to do those things that are required of me concerning my salvation. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A lot of people think they have it right when it comes to God's commandments, or they want to do something different than what He asks us to do, but our wisdom will not get us to heaven. But again, people of true faith have always been willing to subordinate self-will to God's will. Again, you think about Abraham in Genesis 22. You think about Naaman when he finally gave it up, right? He argued, didn't he? Argued with Elisha. What's all the magic you're supposed to be doing? Why do I got to go dip down in this dirty river? And what did his servants say? If he would have asked you to do some crazy thing, you would have done it. But he requires one small thing of you and you want to gripe about it? What did Naaman finally do? He did what he was required, right? Gave up his own will and said, I'll do the will of what God asked me to do. And because of that, his leprosy was taken away. You also think about Jeremiah. Or you think about Jesus concerning his obedience. Again, it says, though he were a son, yet learned obedience by the things that he had to go through. And because of that, he became the author of eternal salvation unto those that choose to obey him. Even when my preference might be otherwise, it's hard to obey sometimes. But I also have to understand that the world thinks it's hard to obey when it might embarrass me as a Christian. This one I truly don't understand. When we often use the word hypocrite, we describe sometimes a worldly person who comes to church on Sunday and pretends to be a godly individual. They put on a good front, don't they? They act like a Christian. They seem to look like a Christian, whatever that might be. But they're simply a hypocrite. But you see, hypocrite comes in another definition also, can describe the person who pretends not to be a believer to avoid the risk of being known as a believer. And we have these individuals in the Bible too. Those that chose not to confess him, right? You look at John 12, 42 and 43. It said the Pharisees would not confess him because they chose the praise of men rather than God. They would not confess the name of Jesus because they didn't want to be known as one of those people. I remember when I was stationed overseas, they said there's three things you'll become when you get stationed overseas. And this is how they explained it. You'll become an alcoholic, you'll become a gym rat, or you'll become a Bible thumper. Why do you think that is? Or sometimes they would refer to us as Jesus freaks. Which one do you think was better? I don't care what you call me as long as I'm a follower of Jesus. And sometimes it's not always convenient to be a follower of Christ in the world in which we live today, even if my preference is otherwise and even if it would embarrass me. You think about Peter in the book of Galatians. Paul said, I had to withstand him to his face because as soon as the council showed up, as soon as those prominent Jews showed up, what did he do? He jumped up and turned around and went the other way. Didn't want to be seen even with those Gentiles, did he? Or that wasn't the first time Peter did that, was he? You think about Luke chapter 22 when Jesus was being drug off before the legal council and Peter was following afar off, wasn't he? Kind of hiding in the shadows. Remember that? And as he got around the warming fire, what did the lady say? You're with one of those people. You're one of those guys. I've seen you walking around with that crowd. You're one of them. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah. I've seen you with that Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know who that man is. Have you ever done that? Has somebody ever asked you if you're a Christian and you flat out said no because you knew that it would bring about ridicule or perhaps even your job? But yet those individuals will be the one that Jesus says, I don't know you. Think about that. All because I might be ridiculed a little bit. Because I might be made fun of a little bit. Because I might not be popular in school. All because I'm one of those Jesus people. Yeah, obedience is hard. It's not a popular thing to follow Christ today, is it? No, it's not. Some people flat out don't like us. Paul said that to be consistently obedient. In 1 Corinthians 9, he had to discipline himself. And you think about what Paul went through. Refusal to obey God because of embarrassment, brethren, is simply flat-out denial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. That's pretty heavy words coming from the Savior himself. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of who I am and what I did for you at Calvary, I don't know you. Do you think he even wants to get to know us if we say we're ashamed to bear his name and call ourselves Christian in public? Jesus, of course, is that supreme example of consistent obedience. In true perspective, disobedience is hard. Disobedience is hard, and obedience is easy. Listen to what the proverb writer writes in Proverbs 13:5. The way of the transgressor is hard. Matthew 11:28-29, Jesus tells us why it's easy. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Right? Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God will give us that which we desire on that day because we were found faithful and not ashamed of what Jesus did for us. Doesn't the Bible say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who in heaven? The Father, right? Are we willing to glorify the Father even when it's not popular, even when I'm not in the mood? Brethren, may nothing stand in our way of being obedient until the Lord comes. Doesn't matter if I'm in the mood. Doesn't matter if my preference is something different. Doesn't matter if it would embarrass me. If I truly have faith in my Lord and Savior and I truly love Him, obedience is simply a simple thing that I do every day. Are you ready to be obedient to the Lord today? Are you ready to serve Him? But understand this, and I'll be the first to tell you, being a disciple of Christ is not an easy thing. It's not an easy task. And it's not an easy decision in life to follow. It's hard. It's difficult. We have the solace and comfort of each other when we come within the walls of this building. Why? Because we're family. But what happens when we get away from that and we go into a hostile world where people don't like us too much? Do we cower down and tuck tail and run? Or do we stand tall and let our light shine that people might know that I'm not ashamed of my Lord and Savior? And I'm not afraid to proclaim His name. If you ask me if I'm a Christian, doesn't matter where I am, I'm going to tell you with affirmative, absolutely. There's not a place that I'm not willing to bow my head to offer thanks for my food and my family, even if people don't like it. You know, I've actually been in places where I've had a person come up to me and thank me for praying in public because I was willing to do that. Not patting myself on the back, but I think it's something that's not seen much today. Maybe it's because people are afraid. Maybe they don't want to be ridiculed. Whatever the case is, we do it not because we want to be seen of men. We do it because we love God. How much do you love the Lord tonight? Are you ready to be obedient and follow Him? You see, here's the first step in obedience for the rest of your life. Here's where the difficulty comes because you have to make that decision to put your past behind you and take a step towards righteousness. And maybe as we're about to sing this song in a minute, you're going to stand up and you're going to grip the back of that pew and do the white knuckle stand because you don't want to let go of what you are. But I'm telling you that life will be much easier if you let Jesus lead the way. Let Him do it today. Confess your faith in God. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as the Son of God tonight. Put on Christ in baptism, Acts 2:38. Have those sins washed away, completely removed. But from that point comes discipleship and obedience. To receive that crown of righteousness that we read about in Revelation 2, you have to be faithful to death. But you know what it says there in referencing of what John is talking about? You have to be faithful even to the point of death. That's getting real, preacher. You're asking me to give up my life for my Lord and Savior? That's what John said. Even to the point of death, you're willing to die for your Lord and Savior. Now it makes you really think, huh? Are you ready to follow him today? I hope so. And if you've been a soldier of the cross and maybe you've got an unauthorized absence and you need to come home, let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Let us encourage you. But come home as together we stand and as we sing.
As we walk with the Lord.